2,000 years ago in the chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, verse 33, the author wrote, "And faith stopped the mouths of lions." In the first century, there were, and even in the second century, particularly in the second, there were many Christians who were thrown in the lion's den. They were thrown in the Colosseum. And as far as we know, they were all eaten. And they died as martyrs for their faith. But there's one particular instance where an Old Testament believer was thrown into the lion's den, and he not only survived, he thrived. And God did a great work in his life. And so it's probably this text that our author is speaking about in chapter 11 and verse 33 of the book of Hebrews. He's probably referring back to Daniel chapter 6. So I want us to look there this morning and thinking more about faith. Maybe a title might work: Daniel the Teflon Prophet. A lot of things were thrown at him, but nothing of an evil nature would stick. He had such character in his life. And so God, I think, in Hebrews is wanting us to consider, as we did with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego several weeks ago, consider the life of Daniel. And so we pick up the story here. We'll read about the first three verses, and let me give you some background in doing that. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." Daniel is not Medo-Persian, and he's not Babylonian, he's Jewish. And so he finds himself as a Jewish man in charge of 33% of the kingdom, of the Medo-Persian kingdom. Obviously, this isn't going to set well with the Medes and the Persians, this foreigner, this alien, who came out of exile in Israel to Babylon, and Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. It's a miracle he survived. It was the only reason he survived when the Babylonians were sacked by the Medo-Persian Empire is because, as we find in this story, illustrated again, God has the last say. And no man can take you out until God is ready, till God is finished with you, if your trust is in him. And there is the principle that needs to be lived through, and is illustrated in Daniel's life. Daniel is one of three governors over this empire. It's split up in three ways, if you will. So he's one of the governors. He's doing such a good job that the king is thinking about considering putting him over everybody in the whole kingdom, but under the king, of course. And so this is going to cause a problem with those who are in authority or those who want to be in authority around him. Now, something you have to understand in this context is a couple hundred years before this, Isaiah had prophesied about 175 years, actually. He had prophesied that the Medo-Persian Empire would sack the Babylonian Empire. And the name of the king of the Medo-Persian Empire that would do that was Darius. So Isaiah not only prophesied what the nation would do, he also prophesied the name of the king that would do it 175 years in the future. So we find ourselves in this situation. Well, prior to this, when Nebuchadnezzar was ruling over the Babylonians, his rule was much different than this king, Darius, over the Medo-Persian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. So he not only made the law, he was above the law. He was the law, but not so for Darius. It was different in the Medo-Persian Empire. That's why when God gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar about the statue, there was a head of gold which represented Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And that head, that gold, was strong, and it was the head of the body because Nebuchadnezzar was in such power and such authority over all of his kingdom. But the statue below the head was made of silver, in part, till we get to the bronze. That silver, which is less of a commodity than gold, was representing the Medo-Persian Empire. Why? Because King Darius is not going to be a monarch. He's not going to have absolute authority, absolute sovereignty. No, he's going to have to work through the law of the Medes and the Persians. He's not going to be above that. And that's going to come into play in the story for us to understand what God is doing through Daniel's life. It was a miracle that Daniel made it. When one country would sack another, they would execute everybody in authority. They didn't want any vestige of the leftover country that they just sacked and overrun. But Daniel's here. Not only is he alive, but he's in great authority because God has put him in this place. God does that with people who are of character and of faith, in order to represent him and his kingdom, bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Well, this is going to cause a problem, this consideration that the king has. So we see in verse 4, there's going to be a conspiracy. That's our first little thought here. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Why? They're jealous, that's why. They want his job. They don't like him. He's Jewish. He's not one of them. He's an outsider. He's an alien. He shouldn't have this job. We should have it. Or somebody like us, or our brother-in-law. Why is that so funny? I rang the bell there. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. In other words, they looked high and low. They checked out his closet. They had the videotape going. They checked his hard drive. They looked at everything. They could find nothing. No, he was faithful, for one thing, as an employee. They couldn't find any fault in his politics or his work. He couldn't be bribed. He couldn't be blackmailed because they couldn't find anything as a politician. And he's the kind of guy you would vote for today. And at work, he was faithful, he was responsible, he took his work seriously. You know, he was the kind of guy that it didn't matter if his superior was looking over his shoulder or not. It didn't matter. He had a job to do, and he knew that God was watching him. And so he was going to be faithful to the task, to his employment, to his employer. And his employer is Darius. He's working for him. And he had that kind of character. His enemies thought they could try to find something. They couldn't get anything. They couldn't find a vulnerable place. They couldn't stab him with anything because he was faithful in his politics and his work. He was also faithful as a believer. We now read on in the text. So these governors, through this conspiracy and satraps, thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps, the counselors and the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. That is a run-on sentence. Was that an accurate statement? Had everyone agreed that this was the best policy, that this is what the king ought to do? Well, no, because they obviously hadn't checked with Daniel. He would have never agreed to this. So they're lying. With enemies like this, with friends like this, who needs enemies? Not very nice people. And so, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, therefore King Darius signed it, verse 9. He signed the written decree. They asked him in verse 8, now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing so they cannot be changed. There's this difference between the Medo-Persian and the Babylonian, because King Nebuchadnezzar could do whatever he wanted, not for Darius. Sign this writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed it. Now, how did Daniel respond to this conspiracy? Now it's going to be not only unpopular and unfashionable to not worship Darius as God for the next 30 days, it became a capital offense. How's Daniel going to respond to that? Well, we pick up the story that Daniel's going to be found faithful in his prayer life, regardless. Now, when Daniel knew, verse 10, that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, he's obviously a man of means, because he's not going in the attic. He's going up on top of the roof, and he's got a room up there. So he's a man of means. And in that little house that he has up there, this is really his place of prayer. I don't know what else he did there, but obviously this is a place where he prays. And he's got a window there because they didn't have air conditioning back then, and you wanted some of that breeze to come in. And he opened the lattice window. And there, what he would do prior to this decree is he would go there and he would kneel down and he would face Jerusalem and he would pray. Now, what's so special about facing Jerusalem? Why would he do that? Well, he knew what the scripture said in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 33, at the injunction of Solomon and the dedication of the temple, God said, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy, well, that has happened, because they had sinned against you, because they were all in exile, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 48 says, and pray to you toward their land, that's towards Jerusalem, which you gave to their fathers, the city, that's Jerusalem, which you have chosen, and the temple, that's in Jerusalem, which I have built for your name. So why is God wanting the Israelites to do this? Because they're in exile. When they pray, he wants them to look back towards their land and their city and the temple that was there in that city, because they're praying, God, we deserve to be here, but we know that you're a gracious and a merciful God, and you made a covenant before the law of Moses with Abraham, and that covenant is unconditional. And you made a promise that you would come and get us when we confessed our sins and bring us back homeland to home. And that's what Daniel's doing. He's praying and he's saying, Lord, I'm praying that that day will come. Now, we don't pray that prayer. What do we pray today? We pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to another day. And that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in that day, God will reunite Israel with their God. So it won't just be about the church. So he knows about all of this, and so that's why he's looking out his lattice window and praying in the direction that he's praying. Now, he's praying on his knees. Is it important to pray on your knees? Is there a command to do that? No, there's not a command to do that. In fact, in contrast to him praying on his knees, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego didn't hit the deck. They didn't get on their knees and fall and worship the statue, the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. They stood up and so exhibited their faith. But here, Daniel kneels down to exhibit his faith. The Bible tells us that Luke, in chapter 22, speaks of Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane, and when he prayed, he noted that our Savior kneeled down as he was addressing his Father. When Peter came to where the dead body of Dorcas lay, he kneeled down and prayed in Acts chapter 9. And when Paul gathered with the Ephesian elders on the dock of Miletus, he kneeled down and prayed with them all in Acts chapter 20. It's not something you have to do. It's something you'll probably want to do, as Daniel did it. Now, not in public, but in private, in your prayer closet. What does kneeling down do? Well, it speaks of the fact that you're saying, Lord, I want you to know that you're the one that's on the throne. You're the king. You're the sovereign ruler, and I am your servant. That's what that speaks of. And that's really probably what Daniel has in mind as he kneels down three times a day. He is saying, God, you're sovereign. You have the last say. You are the King of Kings and the ruler of the universe, and I am your servant. It's really a good habit to get into. So Daniel doesn't do this time privately. He does it publicly. In other words, he wants people to see him do it. And so, Jesus said we ought to pray, you know, not like the Pharisees on the street corner who so that everybody can see them and give them praise. Well, why would this be different? Because it's the conspirators that he wants. He wants them to see what he's doing. Because he's making a statement through his prayer. He's going to get up there just like every other day. And the Bible says that as soon as he heard the decree was signed, he immediately went home. He went upstairs. He opened up the window. He kneeled down. He faced Jerusalem. And he began to pray out loud. Because he wanted his conspirators to know that God has the last say. And God is the living God. And nothing can happen to Daniel unless God says so. And he wants to make that statement. And he does through his prayer life. He's faithful in his prayers. You know, he could have just laid down and prayed. He could have just said, well, you know, for the next 30 days, I'll just keep praying, but I'll just keep it to myself and lay down. No. He was not ashamed, and he was not afraid to stand up for the faith that he had in Yahweh, in the covenant God. This guy's got great character. This is the kind of character that our Lord is looking for today. This is the kind of faithfulness that our Lord is looking for today. The Bible says in verse 11, then these men assembled and found David praying and making supplication before his God. The whole reason they came up with this plan is because they couldn't find anything bad in Daniel's life. The only flaw that he had was his religion, was his relationship with the living God. And so they knew that if they got this law to be passed, they knew Daniel was so faithful that he'd pray anyway. And they knew they'd catch him. And sure enough, they did. I mean, he was caught right there on videotape There's no lying about it. They had a sting operation. And they said, gotcha. What a witness Daniel was among the skeptics. God, he wants people like that today. You know, that little prayer in our Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is wanting people like you and me to bring his will and his kingdom down on this earth. The kingdom that he has, the will he has in heaven, he wants us to bring it down. And to do that, we have to be people of faith. We have to be faithful. To be faithful means you have character. One of the things about Daniel is he's not afraid to live for the Lord. He's not afraid and he's not ashamed to live for the Lord. Those are two characteristics that you and I ought to be praying about. Lord, may I only fear one thing, and that's you. May I not fear man or anything man can do to me. And may I not be ashamed. The New Testament tells us that when Jesus comes the second time, there will be people who will be ashamed. There will be Christians who will be ashamed because they'll not be living for the Lord. They kept God a secret. Do you keep God a secret? Do you let the people you work with know that you're a believer? The people you go to school with, do you let them know that Jesus lives in your life? When people tell a bad joke, a dirty joke, do you just go along and laugh with it and act like you condone that kind of thing? And when maybe inside you don't? When people use the Lord's name in vain, do you say, I'm sorry, please don't talk that way about my Lord and Savior? He saved me. Why would you want to damn him? Do you let people know that Christ lives in your life, or do you keep it a secret? Are you afraid of what others might think of you, and so you don't say anything? Daniel was not that kind of guy. His conspirators, his enemies, knew where he stood. Do yours know where you stand? Well, the Bible tells us, the story goes on. So they found Daniel praying, verse 11, and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions, shall become dinner? The king answered and said, well, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, see, there he is, he's Jewish, he's not one of us, he does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed. We need to let you in on this, O king. But makes his petition three times a day. They isn't it interesting? They knew how many times a day he prayed. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. You know, when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego didn't hit the deck, and their conspirators told King Nebuchadnezzar that they didn't fall down and worship his image, the Bible says that King Nebuchadnezzar was furious with those three boys. But Darius is different. He's not furious with Daniel, that Daniel has broken this law, this stupid law, and hasn't worshiped him. No, he's displeased with himself. I think he recognizes at this point that he's been duped. And obviously the king, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to be critical, but he's not the sharpest tool in the shed. He became displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He's going to look for a, as W.C. Fields would say, he was on his deathbed, and one of his friends walked into his bedroom and said, W.C., what are you doing? He said, I'm reading the Bible. He said, W.C., I've never known you to read the Bible. Why are you reading the Bible now? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. Well, that's what this king is doing. His conspirators know it. They know he's trying to find a back door. Then these men approached the king, and they said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. You're not above the law. You're not Nebuchadnezzar. So the king is hamstrung. And he gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. And these lions are licking their chops. They see fresh meat on the way down. And they're about to chomp into Daniel. But they're going to see someone else that will keep them from doing that. And as Daniel points out later in the text, it's going to be the angel of the Lord. It's not Daniel that keeps those lions from chomping into him. But it's the faith of Daniel in the Lord. And because of that faith, the Lord is going to deliver him. So they cast him down in there. The king spoke and says to Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Daniel is obviously outspoken about his God to the king. How would the king know about all this? How would he know about the God of Israel? He wouldn't have heard it from his conspirators. He heard it from Daniel. Daniel is not ashamed of his faith, and he is not afraid. By the time that Daniel is lowered into the lion's den, he's probably in his mid-80s. He's not a spring chicken anymore. Then a stone was brought, verse 17, and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And the purpose won't be changed, because it's God's purpose that's going to be fulfilled in his life. I think that was just a little gotcha by the writer of the book of Daniel, which was Daniel himself. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him. The king's obviously bothered by what's going on. So what does he do? He goes home and he turns the TV off. He says, I'm going to spend some time here meditating and fasting and hopefully praying to the God of Daniel. He's not going to be entertained. He is bothered by all this because he knows what kind of God Daniel is. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning. He couldn't wait for the sun to come up, and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions? And then a voice raised up from that pit, from that den. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. We have the consequences of these conspirators, and we have the character of a man of God, of Daniel. What a great day this was. Now, there are a lot of skeptics who will say, well, the problem is that if the story were really to be told, these lions were toothless. and they were old and they had stomach cancer and they were just too weak to even get up. That was the problem. God wants to make sure the skeptics are silenced in this story. Because we have the conspirators, the character, and we have the consequences of the enemies of God. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den. He was lowered in the nighttime. He was raised in the morning. And no injury whatever was found on him. Because why? Because he believed in his God. Now that's what the writer wants us to know. That's what Daniel wants us to know. That's what the author of Hebrews wants us to know. It's the faith in God, our faith in God, that gives us victory, that gives us deliverance from our enemies. And the king gave the command. And they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, and them and their children and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones and pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. They never even touched the ground. These were hungry lions. But God shut their mouths when his man was lowered into that pit. And God raised him up because of his faith. And this story was written because God is trying to say, not only will I, or have I done that in Daniel's life, I will do that in your life. That little scripture in the New Testament, I love that Mark said, he wrote this about what Jesus said. Have faith in God. Beautiful little verse. It's one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. Have faith in God. What will that do? Well, the Bible says, here's what happened to the enemies of God, but here's what happens to the friend of God. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, the nations and the language that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. What a witness Daniel had. And how that's taken effect now. His character, his faith in God is now lifting up the name of God in the Medo-Persian Empire. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers, and this is Darius saying this. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? I have never ever delivered a sermon that good. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus. You know what that means? That means he got a promotion. You say, but that's wonderful. That's not really his crown. You see, because that promotion was perishable. You see, but the day came when he died and he went to heaven. And God gave him a crown that would not perish. You see, that's what God wants to do in your life and in my life. Not so that we can walk around heaven and everybody can say, boy, look at Mike, he's got a big old crown on his head. No, it's so that you'll have something, listen now, when you go to the throne to take off your head and to throw it at the feet of Jesus. You'll have something to give back. You won't go empty-handed. That's what the Lord wants. Would you bow your heads with me? You see, this message is not meant to discourage you. You say, gosh, I'm no Daniel. That's great for Daniel, but you know, Mike, do you know what I've done? You know, I'm my closet and that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that you can start all over again today. That means God will give you a clean slate. That means that God has a purpose and a plan for your life on this earth today. That's why you're still here. He has not written your life off. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've done things that you're ashamed of. That's why I said, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll make it new. Because I want to use you where you work, where you go to school, and where you live. That's something to consider. Father, help us to have the kind of character that Daniel had, one that was not afraid, and one that's not ashamed. Give us a new day to live for you, so that someday we won't come empty-handed. We'll have something to give back. And praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.